with sheaves. So she came and had continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them, and have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? Probably one of the best illustrations of that I can find in the scripture of the term that we use, grace, is the story of Ruth. Too many times today we've advanced ourselves to the point that we can't recognize the grace of God because we're blinded by our own greatness and we're blinded by our own thoughts that we're deserving of something. We have lost sight of the wretchedness of our own selves. We have lost sight of the unworthiness of ourselves, of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you examine the communion service, and Paul said, let a man examine himself. And when we think about what that represents, and that it's a reminder to us that our salvation did not come cheap, and that it... We say salvation's free. Well, it was free to me, but salvation was not free. There is a cost to sin. There is a price to be paid. God is just and God is holy. God does not change when it comes to holiness and justice. And in order for me to have fellowship with God, there had to be a price paid. There had to be an account settled. There had to be a way made where that a sinful and unworthy man that deserved hell and should be facing the wrath of God could somehow escape the wrath of God and have fellowship with a holy God. And I couldn't make a way for that. I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't pay the price. I didn't have what it takes. And when I was unworthy and when I was weak, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. The price was paid. God set the price and God paid the price. We have lost sight of the glory of the grace of God when we have exalted ourselves so much that people feel like they are due the grace of God. When people feel like that it's expected that God has to do this and that we're worthy or accepting of it. But friend, we're not deserving of the grace of God. When you come to God with the attitude of expectation that God has to, or that He's obligated to you. God does not deal with people who come to Him in an attitude of obligation, but God deals with people that come to Him in an attitude of brokenness, with people that realize what they are, with people that realize what they deserve and what they ought to be receiving. You cannot comprehend grace. You cannot understand unmerited favor until you realize that you have no merit to receive it, that you don't deserve it, that it is a gift, that it is free, and that it is something that we can say, I don't understand why I should receive this, but I can be thankful and grateful that I received it, not for what I've done, but because here I am, someone not worthy to receive it, and yet God has extended grace to me. There is grace mentioned in verse 2. Ruth is looking for some place to find grace. When she comes back in to the country of Bethlehem, she realizes that she's an outcast. She understands right away that she's not just going to come in and fit in. They don't have civil rights amendments in Israel. If you are not of the house of Israel, if you are not of the family of God, then you're not to be expecting to receive anything of God. You're not to be expecting that things are going to be easy on you. You're not expecting to be treated as an equal because you realize right up front that you're not. Everybody today expects equality, and they think that there's something, and everybody feels like that they need to be treated. We've got rights, we say. Our rights come from God. We've got that mixed up today. We think our rights come from the government. Your rights do not come from the government. The government cannot take away your rights. If the government says I can't have the Word of God, then that doesn't change anything for me. I'll still have the Word of God. I'll find it some way. If they try to take my Bible, I've still got the Scripture in my mind. You cannot take away a right that's given by God. But God did not give you a right to be great. Ruth didn't come looking for somebody to do something for her. She was looking for grace. She was hoping. She was wondering, if I can find grace in somebody's sight, I'm not deserving of it. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not looking to get what I've got due. But I'm just hoping somebody will have mercy on me and let me have something today that I'm not deserving of and I'm not worthy of. When we say we're looking for grace, that's exactly what we're talking about, is that we're looking to receive something that we're not worthy to receive. Then when you go over into verse 10, she's met Boaz. And Boaz has extended an invitation to her. What did Boaz see in Ruth? I don't know. She was an outcast. Ruth wasn't a virgin. She was a widow. She'd already been married. She'd belonged to somebody else. She was not only she wasn't a virgin, she was a widow. And she was a foreigner. She wasn't of Israel. She was not of the tribe of Judah. She was not of Boaz's people. She was an outcast. She had come with a backsliding outcast from Israel. Her husband had been someone that wasn't right with God. He'd married into the wrong family. He'd married a Moabite. And all of that coming back with Naomi. And here you got this girl that ought to be a reproach and ought to be an outcast. And Boaz being a wealthy man, you'd think that he wouldn't want any part of that. His own kinsman, when he went to set up this agreement, told him, hey, if you buy the fields, you've got to buy it of Elimelech and you've got to get Ruth as part of the deal. And the man said, I will not mar my inheritance with this Moabite woman. In other words, I will not be identified with this stranger. I will not be identified with this outcast. But thank God there's a type of the Redeemer that wasn't concerned about being identified with sinners and eating with them. And he said, I'll take her. I'll take the field. I'll take and mar my name. I'll mar my inheritance for her because I love her. And because of grace, I'll give her of all of my wealth and riches. I'll make her mine. And not because she's worthy of it, but because I love her. No other explanation I can find. I can't understand why that God would reach down His hand and pick up a no account wretch like me. I can't see why God would have anything to do with us. I'm so glad, thank God, for the grace of God that He looked beyond what I was and what I could be. And I can't explain the love that He had, but He gave it all for me. He was willing to be identified with me. He was willing to take on my bad name and my bad reputation. He took my sins and He took my sorrows and He made them His very own. He took my sins and gave me His name. He gave me His glory. He gave me His righteousness. And He established me as part of His family. What should be your reaction to that? Glory. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Ruth fell on her face, put her arms around His feet, said, why have I found grace in your sight? Unlike a lot of people, I know what I am. I'm not expecting and I'm not feeling due any glory. I don't feel like you owe me anything. I realize what I deserve and I realize what I'm owed. And to find that you would do what you're doing for me, I can't understand why you would do it. And I just want to somehow show you how much I appreciate and love what you've done for me. And she just falls on her face at His feet. And she grabs Him around His feet. And she wants Him to understand that she loves Him. You find a picture there. You see the Mary comes into the supper. leper there and grabs the feet of Jesus and anoints him with that ointment and washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. She didn't care what everybody else thought. She didn't care that they knew her reputation. She didn't care about what everybody would say. But all that she could think of was that she had found grace in the sight of the Prince of Israel, and she wanted to come and let him know that she appreciated the grace that she had found, and she bowed on her face and worshipped at his feet. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, and we don't even know what we're saying. Everybody sings Amazing Grace. You go to the funeral of the wicked, it's no account dirtbag you can think of that never called on the name of God, never, we want to sing Amazing Grace. How can grace be amazing until you understand what a wretch is? We've divorced ourselves from the wretch. And amazing grace that saved a pretty good person like me. Amazing grace that saved a good old boy. No, that's not what makes grace amazing. What makes grace amazing is that God would save a wretch. That God would bother. That God would take the time. The initiation of salvation does not begin with man. We give credit to man way too much for people being saved. But the credit for salvation, the credit for the work of the Holy Spirit of God, is that when you and I didn't care, and when we weren't concerned about ourselves, and when we'd have been happy just to die and go to hell, that the Holy Spirit of God did just like He done Paul on the road to Damascus, that there was a light from heaven that shined in a dark place, and that it opened up your eyes and made you see that you was a sinner, and that you was on your way to hell, and God began to deal with you and draw you to a place of repentance. Outside of the mercy of God, God's grace in opening up your eyes, you'd have been happy to go on the way you was going and die and go to hell. But thank God there was a hand from above that reached down and turned the light on in your soul and opened up your eyes to the realization that you're a wretch that needs the salvation through the grace of God Almighty. He's the one that initiated the thing. He's the one that started it. He's the one that before eternity ever came, that the Bible said there was a Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. There was not a surprise upon God. God didn't have a plan B. I don't understand why He done things the way that He did. But Calvary seems to me like it was planned before the earth was ever created and before Adam was ever formed of the dust of the ground, that there was a necessity that man would have to be redeemed, and that before creation ever came about, and they had that three-way discussion there in eternity about the creation to come, that God in His foreknowledge would say that if we create man, that He's going to require a Redeemer, and it's going to take the price of blood, and that God Himself would provide the Lamb, that He would make His own sacrifice, that the Son of God would be the one that would die to pay the penalty for sin, so that you and I could have fellowship with God. God's desire was to have fellowship. Boaz was lonely. Can you fathom that? I don't know if his wife had died. He was an older man from what I read into this. He was looking for fellowship. He was interested in somebody that didn't just want him for his money. You know, Ruth could have been like, she'd have been like a gold digger and come in there all prettied up and batting her eyes at him and trying to get his attention. If she'd have exalted herself, he'd have never paid no attention to her. Because he was interested in somebody that wanted him for who he was. He was interested in somebody that would love him and fellowship with him just simply because they fell in love with him, and they weren't interested in his money or in his wealth or what he could do for her, but just because he wanted someone to fellowship with him. There's too many people that come to God because they want something from God. They've already made up their mind, well, if I do this for God, I'll get this from God. That's not the way God works. God saved a thief on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ said, today shall thou be with me in paradise. For a guy that could not run a bus route. For a guy that could not start a church somewhere. For a guy that couldn't have a singing group. For a fellow that couldn't do door-to-door witnessing. For a guy that couldn't do anything at all, that's nailed on a cross and has no opportunity to do any kind of service whatsoever. Well, there's a man on the other side that's got a plan that says, hey, if you're God, save me and get me out of the mess that I've got myself in. Get me off this cross and I'd like to get free from this mess that I've got myself in. And if you'll save me, I'll believe in you. How many people do I run into that's their attitude? That's America's attitude with God today. That's the only attitude that I can find people have, is what's in it for me. Well, if I come to your church, what have you got for my kids?
Yeah, that's right.
If we, what can you do for us? What is it that we'll come to church if your church has got, I'm broke down on the highway and I need to get a bus ticket to here or there, or can you give me $20 or can you give me $50? And really what I want to do is go and buy some crack, but I don't want you to know that, so I'm going to lie through my teeth to you. I only want God for what God can do for me. And the Lord didn't have no time for that. But there was a guy on the other side that said, why don't you shut up, because we deserve to be here. We're here justly. We're dying because we got ourselves in this mess and we're not even worthy to talk to this man. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I'm glad that he addressed him not like the other thief, but he called him Lord. He said, I know who you are. You are the God of all glory. You are God in flesh. You are the Lord of all creation. He acknowledged who he was and he asked for mercy, and God had grace to bestow upon those that called upon him in mercy. That old thief said, I ain't worth your time. I can't do anything. There's nothing I can do. I can't do anything but ask and call upon you in mercy. And that's the Lord said, that's what we're looking for right there. That's what business fixing to pick up. And whenever we find somebody that realizes, I ain't nothing, I ain't a no account, I ain't no good for nothing, I'm a Moabite, I don't have any inheritance, I don't have any rights or privileges, but if you'll have mercy on me, I want to make you my Lord. Grace is amazing when we understand that we're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. I'm glad that God's got grace that's sufficient for salvation. There's nothing you can add to that. Anything that you add to that takes away from the fact that it's grace. When you understand that you're not worthy, you're not deserving, unmerited favor means that there's no earning process. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot be worthy of it. Once you understand that, hey, there is no hope in your flesh of ever acquiring salvation by any kind of means whatsoever other than falling at the feet of Jesus and begging for mercy. That's the only option that you have. When you find that the only door to God is through the Son and through the grace of God. And when you go through the door of Calvary and you understand there's no works involved, you come to God as an undeserving, wretched, no-account sinner that's begging God to have mercy on you, and your prayer is that God will give you mercy and grace. That's what the Lord's looking for. There's grace for salvation. Thank God there's grace for security. If it was just for salvation and it was on a proprietary basis, like a lot of people teach. I think a lot of people teach that because they want to try to make people live right. If there's one thing I've run into with fundamental Baptists, is that the biggest fault I can have is we're always trying to make people do right. So we make standards and we put pressure on people. And you've got to conform to what our standards are to be part of our church. But the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling inside of you. And if the only reason that you're doing whatever you do is because you want to fit in with the people you go to church with, shame on you. If the Spirit of God hasn't dealt with your heart on something, if God Himself hasn't pointed out to you, hey, you need to be holy, you need to live right, you need to follow after the tenets of the Spirit. Well, we're teaching that the Spirit of God moves inside a man's heart and illuminates his mind and gives him the Word of God to teach him. We've got preachers that preach and open the Word of God, but the final responsibility is the preacher don't have a pipe wrench to put on your head and try to make you go right, but it's the Spirit of God that dwells inside of you that's supposed to guide and direct you, and you're supposed to be obedient to that. So many people don't understand that, so they say, well, if you do this, you're going to go to hell. I know enough free will Baptists to know it don't work. The only thing that you can go to hell for as a free will Baptist is cheating on your wife and drinking. Anything else don't count. I don't know how that flies, but that's the reality of it. The only people I've ever seen lose their salvation are people that cheated on their husband or wife or got drunk. And anybody else, if you look upon a woman to lust, as long as ain't nobody knows about it, you ain't lost your salvation. That's the truth. Pride, no problem. Never mind the fact, pride's not a problem with fundamental Baptists either. The things that we think should count for something with God, well, you know, everybody's got a little bit of pride. Pride makes God sick. That's his number one thing. A proud look. I've seen drunks that didn't have a problem with that, that I know fundamental Baptist preachers that do. Thank God there's grace for security. I'm not planning on being perfect. I'd like to be. But I know better. But thank God the grace of God's extended the fact that even though I mess up and even though I'm no account, even after I'm saved, I've still got this stinking rotten flesh. I'm glad the grace of God will take me all the way home. He's not going to bring me part of the way and leave me stranded. But thank God grace is the fact I don't deserve to be saved even after I'm saved. But thank God even though I'm not worthy of it, don't deserve it. He said He'd take me all the way home. Said He'd give me everlasting life. I'm glad I've got eternal life. I'm not on probation. I'm not just hoping to make it, but I'm as good as already there. I hope that don't bother you. I'm not trying to be proud. I'm not trying to brag, but the grace that God gave me is good enough to get me all the way home. This grace is sufficient for salvation, sufficient for security, and it's sufficient for our substance every day. We talk about sufficiency. That old song, His Grace is Sufficient. We say, well, sufficient. We make that out to be like, well, it's good enough. But when God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, we looked at thorn in the flesh. Well, I guess you'll make it, Paul, because His grace is, if we think sufficient, is just good enough. Just, okay, it's skin of your teeth. No, sufficient means all that you need. All that you need. It's not just skating by with just a little bit, but when He said His grace was sufficient, that means whatever your need, whatever there is that you're lacking, however that goes, that it's not just going to get you by just enough to so that you can squeak on through, but the grace of God is sufficient, that you're going first class, you're going all the way, you're going satisfied, you're going redeemed, you're going thanking God that everything's been supplied. Too many times we're wanting more than what God ever promised to give us. We think we got to have everything the world's got to offer, but when you stop and think about it, if you have nothing in this life and you've got everlasting life and God's given you a mansion in glory and given you a place in His kingdom, what more could you ask for? Our problem is we're trying so hard to get something out of this life when this life ain't what we were promised. It was the next life where all the promises of God would come through. If you've got food and raiment, the Bible said, therefore be content. But I want more than that. You do too. You know it. I'm glad when he said, my grace is sufficient. He didn't mean it just enough to skate by. But it's all you ever need. It'll supply it all. Thank God for the grace of God that reached down to save a no-account sinner like me.